All women, including preborn baby girls, are created in the image of God. Discover the true war on women. www.godloveswomen.com. That is www.godloveswomen.com.
Oh, sovereign Lord, we have heard with our ears. We have been told the great things from the ancient times. How you, the Lord God of Israel, fought for your people and did mighty miracles in the land of Ham. And how you brought them into the promised land and drove out the giants and all the wicked enemies. And it wasn't with the swords of men, but it was with your mighty sword. But, oh Lord, there are times when we feel completely forsaken, as if you no longer go out with our armies. And our enemies surround us. And we're given like sheep to the slaughter. And for your sake, we face death all day long. But in the midst of our greatest pain and suffering, and the worst of persecutions, we will say, in God, we will praise, we will boast. In our God, we praise. And in the Lord, we give thanks forever. O Lord, arise. O Lord, awaken. And come to help your hurting people, your persecuted church, your suffering children. O Lord, arise. Come, Lord Jesus, and judge the nations. And set the prisoners free. And everyone who is falsely accused, oh Lord, bring their justice. And everyone who is suffering in the body, bring their healing. And every child of yours who is grieving and mourning, comfort them, oh Lord. And take away the ashes and bring your beauty. Take away the garments of mourning and bring the garments of praise. In Jesus' name. Well, this is Palm Sunday, so let's go to Matthew chapter 21. This is the Gospel of Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 17. This is the word of the Lord. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, Yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. God is jealous for his holy temple. Since his temple bears his name, the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ is an entry into the temple of God. Jesus has entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey, with the multitudes calling out to him, Hosanna to the Son of David. Yet his entry into Jerusalem has been for the purpose of a divine visitation of the temple of Jerusalem. That is, the triumph of Christ's triumphal entry is that it is the manifestation of the zeal of the Son of God for the house of his Father. Matthew 21:12 again. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And then Matthew 21:14-15. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. What is the city of Jerusalem without the temple of Jerusalem? What is the delight and jewel of Judah if it is not the temple of the Lord within Judah, the very temple which bears the name of the Lord God of Israel? Was it not the tabernacle of the Lord that was located at the very center of the camp of Israel during her long sojourns through the wilderness? Was it not the temple of the Lord that was at the very heart of the restoration of Judah and Jerusalem under Zerubbabel's governorship after her long exile in Babylon? Does not the temple of God represent the glory of God as he resides within Jerusalem as king over his people? Is it not then the glory of the triumphal entry? Is not that glory when Jesus comes into Jerusalem triumphantly? Is that not inseparable from Jesus' entry into the temple of God? First on Palm Sunday, to inspect things, to look at all things in the temple. And then the following day, to drive out the money changers and sellers from within the temple, since it is here in the temple that the prophecy of Malachi is fulfilled. Malachi 3:1-2, Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into the temple, his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. O dear church, it would be a mockery of the gospel for us to speak about the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem only in the language of domesticated donkeys and jubilant children and spreading palm branches, and thus without sufficient reverent meditation upon our Lord's zeal and wrath displayed within the temple of God when he entered in. For to limit Christ's triumphal entry as an entry only into Jerusalem and not into the temple is to betray the gospel of God, since such an omission of the temple cleansing event in the celebration of the Holy Week, if you omit that in the celebration of the Holy Week, that is to portray Jesus Christ as only a God of peace and not also a God of war. It is to worship a placid, man-pleasing Jesus and not the real Jesus, who is the Lion of Judah, who roars. For in the Scriptures, whenever the Lord is seen within his holy temple, the ground shakes with great trembling, and all the earth is silent with holy fear before him. What does it mean for Jesus to enter triumphantly into the temple? Well, he himself is the Lord of the temple, the God of the temple. And so he has come to cast out, of his temple all of the idols of man that have been brought into the temple. Matthew 21:12 again, then Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Our Lord's act of temple cleansing is an act of casting out evil. The evil is cast out. That is, the Lord gave the temple to Israel as a holy sanctuary in which they were invited to seek him in holiness and call upon him in prayer with clean hands and pure hearts. Yet Israel, throughout her history, has defiled this temple, this holy place of sacrifice and prayer, by bringing the idols of the nations into the very temple precincts. Here's Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 5 through 6. Then he said to me, Son of man, Ezekiel, lift up your eyes now toward the north. He's at the temple. He's having a vision of the temple. So I lifted my eyes toward the north, and there, north of the altar gate, that's the altar gate of the temple, was the image of jealousy. That's an idol in the entrance. Furthermore, he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here, the house of God, to make me go far away from my sanctuary? Now turn again, you will see greater abominations. So the cleansing of the temple demands a casting out of evil from its midst. And this means not only a casting out of the money changers, the worshippers of the false god money, from the temple, but also a casting out of the demonic teachings of the Pharisees and of the hypocrites of the temple who claim to be the sons of the kingdom, but who are in truth the children of Satan. Matthew 8:11-12, and I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yet Satan, who has gained a strong foothold within the operations of the temple in Jerusalem, Satan will not be cast out quietly. Instead, Jesus' act of casting out the money changers from the temple is received by the leaders of the temple as an act of war, of spiritual war. And so those who rule the temple, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, will not accept this temple cleansing with humble tears of contrition before God. They will not. They will not bow down and repent and weep before God. They will not. Instead, they will fight to the death in order to maintain their satanic control and authority over the temple. And in so fighting, they will seek to cast out Jesus, even being eager to murder him upon the cross. Matthew 21:37-39. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." So they took him and cast him out. That's Jesus, of the vineyard, and killed him. They crucified him. Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem is an entry into the temple for the purpose of cleansing the temple. However, cleansing the temple is a spiritual battle. And so Jesus has come into the temple to wage the good warfare. Yet when Jesus fights, he fights not with the sword, but rather he fights spiritually with the word of God. So when Satan, if you remember, attacks Jesus during the temptations in the wilderness, our Lord fights Satan with a mighty threefold thrust of the sharp two-edged sword that proceeds from his mouth. Matthew 4:4-10. He says three times, "It is written, it is written, it is written." In the same way, then, now that Jesus is fighting Satan for the cleansing of his Father's house with such spiritual might that his hand now sticks to his spiritual sword, he fights with that same thunderous phrase, "It is written." Matthew 21:13, and he said to them, "It is written. My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." There are actually two different quotations of Holy Scripture within this one mighty sword thrust of our Lord. The first concerns the hypocrisy of the Jews, who not only break their covenant with God by bringing idols into the temple courts, but also harbor great hatred for all foreigners in their hearts. That is, they hate the Gentiles, even though the Lord of the temple has commanded his house to be a house of prayer for all nations. Isaiah 56:6-8. "Also the sons of the foreigner." This is the one the Pharisees hate, the foreigner, "who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, "Yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him." Our Lord's second scripture quotation here, that was the first one, but the second one here, when he says, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves," that's the second quotation, is from the book of the prophet Jeremiah. This one concerns the idols of the temple directly. For Jeremiah says that although the people are trusting in the temple of the Lord for the security of Jerusalem, they think that just because the temple is in Jerusalem, therefore Jerusalem is secure, their trust will prove to be in vain and worthless. Jerusalem will be sacked and burned, since they, by introducing the worship of other gods into the worship of the temple have caused the shepherding protective glory of God to depart from the temple. Jeremiah 7 verse 4, do not trust in these lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Those are lying words. So then Jeremiah 7 verses 8 through 11, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Has this house, which has been called by my name, become a den of thieves? That's the quotation. In your eyes, behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. People assume that they are safe so long as they are in the temple. They think to themselves, well, we are present here in the very house of God. So what harm could possibly befall us? Yet they practice hypocrisy and idolatry in the temple. And therefore, Jesus enters the temple not only in order to cast out such evils from it with such a zealous temporary cleansing, turns the tables over with zeal and anger, righteous anger, but also Jesus comes to warn the people that if they will not repent, then the temple itself will be destroyed. And the temple courts will flow with the blood of the hypocrites and idolaters. And all of this under the righteous wrath of God. For since they have turned God's house into a den of thieves, the Lord will strike them with a curse. What then shall we say of professing Christians today, who despite their hypocrisies and idolatries, continue to trust in the church for their security, as if to chant, the church of the Lord, the church of the Lord, the church of the Lord are these. If they continue in their greed, their covetousness, their sexual immorality, and their lies, and yet continue to chant such a chant, shall this save them on the day of the Lord's vengeance? 1 Corinthians 3:17. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will defile him. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple you are. What if Jesus were to make a triumphal entry into his temple, into his church today? What if Jesus were to walk into the church in bodily presence today? What if Jesus were to manifest his righteous anger in and visit his holy judgments upon the local churches of America today? What tables might he turn over? What hypocrisies and idolatries might he expose today? Would he not cast many preachers out of the church today, those who preach and live according to the principles of greed and licentiousness? Would he not also cast many church musicians out of his church? Those who claim to use their musical gifts to worship him, and yet who are so full of vainglory that there is in their music no fear of God, no biblical richness, no convicting truth, no church history, and thus no true cross. He would, without a doubt, cast many Bible translations and Christian books out of his churches. For there are both craftily feminist and highly irreverent Bible translations, which he abhors, now circling throughout the churches. And there are countless books labeled Christian, saturating the churches that are so full of psychological lies and prosperity idols and licentious doctrines and Darwinian thought that the Lord Jesus sees them as abominations. Yet I think most terrifyingly, there are many people, actual people, whom the Lord Jesus would cast out of his church, saying to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." And then these shall be cast out into outer darkness forever, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yet you, O Christian, who know the Lord Jesus, and who by knowing the Son know the Father, and by having the Son have eternal life, you shall not be cast out of the presence of God on the day of judgment. For the Spirit of Christ in you is a deposit of eternal life, guaranteeing your future inheritance. However, even so, your body, being a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, must be cleansed by he who is a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. And therefore, dear Christian, allow the same Christ who has entered into the temple of your body to cast out from it all remnants of sin. Allow his Holy Spirit to search your heart and to cast all evil out of your heart. So what then are the hidden sins or the hidden idols still remaining in your heart, which Jesus desires to cast out of your temple? Fear Christ, dear Christian. Fear him as the Lord of the temple of heaven. And so cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The triumphal entry is, in the end, an entry into the temple. Jesus enters into the temple in order to cleanse it. And once inside the temple, those who fear God in the temple bear witness to Jesus. They bear witness to his glory. Matthew 21:14, here they are. The wicked are being cast out. Those who fear God are bearing witness to Christ. Matthew 21:14, then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Why does God send the blind and the lame? To bear witness to Christ's glory within the temple. Well, the prophet Isaiah says that God himself will come to the temple. And Isaiah prophesies and says, when God comes, he will heal the blind and the lame. That's the prophecy. Here's Isaiah 35:3-6. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. So do you hear, dear brethren, what the prophet is saying? He's saying that when God comes to save his people Israel, the blind and the lame will rejoice at his coming. So the blind and the lame who rejoice at the coming of Jesus into the temple are announcing that God himself has come in the person of Jesus. That is, when Jesus triumphantly enters into the temple, God himself triumphantly has entered into his own temple. This is the first set of witnesses to the divine glory of Christ in the temple, namely the blind and the lame. Yet there's also a second, very important set of witnesses to the divine glory of the Lord Jesus in the temple. The second set of witnesses are the children. The little children. Matthew 21:15. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! They were indignant. The children then bear witness to the divine nature of Christ Jesus by, they're actually quoting the Bible. The children are singing the Bible. They're singing Psalm 118. They're singing Psalm 118, 25 to 27, which says, save now. That is, in Hebrew, Hoshia na, Hosanna, save now. I pray, O Lord, O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's Jesus. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord. He has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. So the children's Hosanna says that God in Jesus has come into his holy temple to save. Jesus stepping into the temple is God stepping into the temple to save. Even the chief priests and scribes understand this much. They get it. They know what the children are saying. They don't like it, but they know what the children are saying. And that's why they're indignant. They hate it. They're indignant at these small, child-sized witnesses to Christ's divinity. How does God declare the divinity of Jesus? He uses little children. Matthew 21:15-16. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? They're calling you God. And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read Psalm 8? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. God chooses the weak things of the world to shame the strong, and the meek to humble the proud. He reveals the divine glory of Christ in the temple to little children, but he hides these things from the wise and the learned. It is the children then who see that Jesus' entrance into the temple is the very glory of God entering into the temple. And thus they worship him. The children worship him in the temple, even proclaiming the salvation of the Lord in the very person of Jesus of Nazareth. Psalm 118:14, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. The children are singing not just part of Psalm 118, Hosanna to the Son of David, to Jesus. They're singing the whole psalm to Jesus. Jesus is the God of Psalm 118, according to the children. He is the strength and the song of the children of Israel. So his triumphal entry into the temple signals the entry of God himself into the temple. The two groups of witnesses, firstly the blind and the lame, and secondly the children, glorify Jesus as the God of the temple. His glory is the very glory, that same glory that filled the temple in the ancient days of Solomon. That glory is now present in Jesus Christ. So, there is no excuse on Palm Sunday for not believing in Jesus as the Son of God. All of these miraculous events and witnesses glorify Jesus as the Lord of the temple. Yet here are the chief priests and scribes watching all of this unfold and still hating Jesus and refusing to believe in him. Isaiah 35 is being fulfilled before their very eyes. And Psalm 118 is being fulfilled right in front of them. The Lord of glory is entering into his holy temple in the person of Jesus Christ. So the chief priests and the scribes have no excuse. They have every reason to bow down and worship him. Yet they will not do so. For they refuse to do so. Because of their self-exalting, covetous hearts, which have blinded their eyes to the truth. And thus there is no true love of God in their hearts. So we then preach boldly to unbelievers, warning them that they are without excuse. We say to them in all of the meek tones of holy evangelistic love, dear sir or ma'am, if you refuse the gospel of God, there is no excuse. Not only have the invisible attributes of Christ, who is the Creator, been seen clearly since the creation of the world, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and deity, but also here on that original Palm Sunday, the Gospels record the historical event of the King of Glory coming into his own temple. The blind and the lame are healed instantaneously and supernaturally. The children are worshiping Jesus by shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness to all that Jesus Christ is very God of very God. Therefore, we implore you to turn away from your sins, which are so very vile and wicked in the eyes of a holy God, and to trust only in the precious blood that the Lord Jesus poured out for you on the cross. Christ is the God of the temple. Fear him then as God and worship him as your Lord. Lest on the great and dreadful day of judgment you be found to have scorned God and, being without excuse, are cast into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone, from which you will never depart. The chief priests and scribes and Pharisees are without excuse. All of these miraculous events testify to the deity of Christ Jesus. And yet they reject him. They reject him. And so he departs from them. He leaves. Matthew 21:17, then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. It is a terrifying thought to have the God of the temple abandon the temple. It is a horrifying truth that once Israel provoked God by her idols and on account of her heart and unbelief, God actually departed from his tabernacle amongst them in the wilderness. Psalm 78:58-62, for they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their carved images. This is the reason why he's going to leave. All the idolatry. When God heard this, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel, and so he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. He also gave his people over to the sword and was furious with his inheritance. So here then, right here then, is one of the most, in Ezekiel, I think one of the most terrifying verses in the Bible. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 18. One of the most terrifying verses of Scripture, Ezekiel 10:18. Then the glory of the Lord departed. Departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim because of the idolatry. Jesus, being rejected by the temple authorities, leaves the temple. So, giving it over to destruction. You won't recognize the day of the Lord's visitation? Then the Lord will leave, and the Romans will come in. And when they burn the temple, there'll be more suffering in Jerusalem than you ever could have imagined. Matthew 23:37-39, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Luke 19:41-44, now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. The people in their sin say, this is what the people say in their sin. Go away, God. Stop bothering me with your righteous laws and commandments. I want to live the life I want to live in the way in which I want to live it. And God then responds by going away, by departing. And this is terrifying. Hell is terrifying, because in hell, people will be utterly abandoned by God forever. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The triumphal entry is really about Jesus' entry into the temple. It wasn't just to go into Jerusalem. The entry was to go into the temple. There in the temple, Jesus cleanses the temple by casting hypocrisy and idolatry out of it. Right there in the temple, the blind and the lame, the children and the nursing infants bear witness to his divine glory. And yet, since the Jews reject the God of the temple by rejecting his only begotten Son, Jesus leaves the temple. He departs from the temple, and thus he takes his glory out of the temple. However, we, as the very children of God who cry out on Palm Sunday, Hosanna to the Son of God, we are the ones who know that the true temple of God is not built with human hands. Rather, the true temple is Christ's own body. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they did destroy that temple. They crucified him on a brutal, hellish Roman cross. But 3 days later, he rose from the dead. The temple of his body is risen and alive. And therefore, if anyone is in Christ, then Christ dwells in him. He and his Father have come and made their home in him. The body of a Christian is a temple of the Holy Spirit. We, therefore, must guard the moral and spiritual purity of our bodies. We must keep our own temples holy to the Lord. Yet even if we do commit a sin that does not lead to death, for there is a sin that leads to death, and we are not speaking about that. If we commit a sin that does not lead to death, the temples of our body can be cleansed by the blood of Christ. His blood cleanses our temples. And therefore we come to him this week of holy remembrance, this holy week, with fasting and with tears of repentance over our sins. And we are confident that he will hear our cries for forgiveness and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our blessed hope and our firm confidence is that God, our God, shall never abandon the temple of his people, his church, his true children. He shall never leave us nor forsake us. Instead, when we get to heaven, when we finally arrive in heaven, we shall not see a physical temple in heaven, but rather shall realize that the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are heaven's temple. And once we are inside of that heavenly temple, we shall see that the glory of Christ Jesus is the same glory that once filled Solomon's temple of old. Yet in heaven, the glory of Christ Jesus shall be uncloaked, fully brilliant, and never dimmed by human blindness, by the blindness of sin. For in heaven the lame shall walk, and the blind shall see, and all of the children shall shout, Hosanna to the Son of David. And Christ Jesus, the Lord of the temple, shall be our strength and our song, for he has become our salvation. Forever and ever, ages unto ages, world without end. Amen. So as we come and close now at the Lord's table, we come remembering the temple of Christ's body, rent and torn open for us, with blood poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. Before we come, here's the doxology. Praise be to God our Father, who bears witness to the glory of his Son, Christ Jesus, in the temple. Praise be to our Lord Jesus Christ, who cleanses his temple, the church, from all hypocrisy and idolatrous greed. And praise be to the Holy Spirit, who turns our bodies into his own little temples, and who seals us for the day of salvation, promising never to leave us nor forsake us. Amen.